2 Timothy. Now, this morning we covered that day. And as I told you before, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but the preaching of the judgment seat to those who don't want to think that their actions have any repercussions to them, it's foolishness. And so you have to understand that Paul brings it up continually. All throughout the Pauline epistles, he brings up references to living the right kind of life. Why? So that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you have something to show for it. Paul said, otherwise, we run the race in vain. What's the point of living? Could you answer me that question? Yeah. What's the point of living if there's no eternity?
Amen.
What's the point of being here if there's no God to judge you when you step over on the other side? What, you die with the most toys? Well, what does that mean? You don't take the toys with you. You blew it out, boy. You had the time of your life the whole time you were here, and then you die a decrepit old age of 100, half out of your mind or whatever, and what's the point? What, can you explain it to me? What would be the point? What's the point of living if that's all there is to living? But God gives you something to live for. You've been raised now in an age where you had the opportunity to get saved. You have a chance to make a mark in eternity. You have a chance to fix your destination, not only to be with Him forever, but to also determine whether or not you want to do anything for Him for the rest of eternity. You say, how long's eternity? Well, they say, or they try to describe it, if a bird were to leave the moon and leave the earth and go up to the moon, and one swipe of his wing, he would take away a little bit of the dust and then fly back here and go back. By the time he had erased the moon, you wouldn't be one day in eternity. Eternity. That's forever. That's what Paul's trying to get you to see. Now, if I could help you this week, it would be to tell you this. Most of your problems come when you try to make things finite. When you worry about the here and now more than the hereafter. You change that and go from cloud or from the clods down here, that would be a good one, clods down here on the earth to the clouds. From the terrestrial to the celestial, you'd be surprised how to change your outlook on anything. Well, boy, I'll tell you what, bad day today, had a bad wreck today, things didn't go well, got hung up on the Buckman Bridge, had to buy some hearing aids or whatever. More nothing at the selective hearing, turn that thing. Nothing the rapture wouldn't cure.
Amen.
Yes. Problems are over in the twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
Look at the passage, if you will, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you for standing in the honor of reading of God's word. The Bible says this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice where the strength comes from. And that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Brother Matthew Honeyfield, you pray, ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Look, if you will, in verse number 1, just go through it expositorily. First of all, notice that in the last days, you're going to need strength and grace to be able to make it through, and that strength and grace is found in none other than Jesus Christ. That means if you're going into the last days, you have to recognize you're going to need supernatural strength to be able to make it through. You say, why? The troubles, the problems, the difficulties, the trials, the getting along with other people, it gets difficult. So much so that in just a little while, he's going to liken you unto a soldier, and then he's going to liken you unto an athlete, and then he's going to liken you unto a farmer. You say, why would you do that? The Apostle Paul was into athletics. The Apostle Paul said, I fight, but not as one that beateth the air. I won the race, he says, and in order to try to win the crown. They a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible crown. Paul said, I keep my body in subjecting. I keep my body under so that I myself will be not a castaway. That's the training of an athlete. That's somebody who has to do things that does without things and causes himself to train for things that the normal average everyday person do. That's why Paul puts it in there. Same way with a farmer. Same way with a soldier. But a lot of people don't understand that a soldier's most difficult task is to remain faithful, not fighting all the time. It's not always fighting. It's fighting different times, but the majority of that thing with a soldier is just being faithful. The Marines have a saying, it'd be good for you to write it down, it's called Semper Fi. You say, what does it mean? Always faithful. I'd like to be able to say that for the Lord. I'd like to say, always faithful, Lord. Count on me. Semper Fi, Lord. Semper Fi. I'd like to say that for a cause greater than any cause that any cause that any Marine ever fought for. But oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, the rigors of this world drag you down and get you to not understand. Paul doesn't lie to you about it. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he gives you a prerequisite for it. You can't war and entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. See, that doesn't even sound right. But you know what happens? You get your comforts disrupted in war. You get things that are uncomfortable. You say, why? In war, you lose comfort. In hungers, come over, you will, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'll show you that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Endurance is needed. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardness shows up again. It's not preached on. It's not mentioned. It's not talked about. You say, why? It's the fact of a Christian life that people want to dodge. I'll give you some passages in just a minute that talk about enduring afflictions, enduring persecutions. That doesn't sound like the kind of sermon anybody wants to hear, does it? I wrote down some things about the hardness that's lacking today in a soft world and soft Christians. Hardness is needed as a reaction to persecution, suffering, trouble, slander, false brethren, inconsistent, unfaithful brethren, critics, gossipers, lack of help, workers, no sleep, sick bodies, worldly opposition, oh flesh, the devil. Why? Because it's a war. You may lose your comforts in war. Who said you're supposed to be comfortable? Where'd you get that? Somebody taught you something. Yet Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Meaning that if I'm going to be a soldier, there's some things I have to do. I wrote them down. I got to be a follower. You say, what? A soldier's a follower. You say, well, what if you're a leader? What if you're a sergeant, a lieutenant, a captain, a general, or whatever else it might be, a colonel, a lieutenant colonel, a warner, or a chief, or whatever it might be. You're following somebody. You have to be willing, as he says in the Old Testament, to keep rank. The mighty men of David over there said that these are the men that could keep rank. In other words, they knew what their job was to do and who they were over, but who they were under. Right. You'll never be much of a Christian at all until you learn to follow orders. You say, what is that? That's a good soldier. Let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ tells you to endure hardness and not to entangle yourself with the affairs of the world, do you follow orders? Or are you selective there? Well, you have a bunch of boys in here that were in the military and women too. You have a bunch of police men and women that are in here. You know what they have to learn real quick? You have to learn to follow orders. Amen. You know what the Bible teaches you? According to what he just said, if you're going to be a soldier, you have to take orders from somebody. Yes. You're going to do what the Bible says to do? A fellow said, well, I'm not going to do what the Bible says to do. Okay, then you're going to be like Saul and you're going to do what you want to do and you're going to wind up a shipwreck. Sooner or later, you're going to have the character to understand that being a Christian is not an easy thing always, and sometimes you have to have the character to do what's right to do, even if you don't want to do it. Who said you're supposed to be comfortable? Who said you're supposed to always be happy? Where'd you get that? He said, because you serve not the Lord thy God with joy and gladness of heart, I'll put on thee a yoke of iron. You ever think this? Maybe the yoke of iron that's on you is on you because you don't serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart. You can have joy and gladness of heart. I'll show you Paul here in just a second. And that doesn't mean you're always going around smiling and saying, praise the Lord, and something good's going to happen to you today, and that you got, you know, this fake smile made out of Botox on your face. It means that inside me, I'm happy to be serving the Lord, but I'm in a mud hole. I'm getting shot at. I'm having a hard time. My body is sick. My body is frail. I got a headache. I don't feel good, but I'm doing what Jesus Christ wants me to do. I'm not sure where it is. We got this idea that you're always supposed to have rainbows, lollipops, and unicorns around you all the time. That's not the Christian life at all. The Christian life says, man, when you get that on R&R occasionally, then praise the Lord for it. But in the meantime, suck it up, buttercup.
Amen.
In the meantime, accept the fact that it ain't always going to go your way, and that's part of the Christian life. And listen, if the Lord put up with you, why can't you put up with the people around you?
Amen.
Some of you have, you run out of tolerance for each other, don't you? I can't imagine my wife. My God, I can't imagine my wife. I feel so sorry for her. You say, because she got sick. No, because she lived with me for 40 years. Really, y'all laugh, but you don't know what that must be like. You can imagine, though, can't you? It's kind of like, man, that must really be it. I don't need any help, thank you. But the thing you have to understand is, ladies, sooner or later, you know what has to happen? She's got to decide if she's going to do what's pleasing to God or whether she's going to please herself. Otherwise, she'd have kicked me to the curb 20 years ago.
Right.
Come on, Brother Larry, you can say amen to that. My wife would have kicked me to the curb. You say, why? Because you did so-and-so. No, just living with me. Living with me, you say, why? I'm positive I haven't always been everything that she wants or thought I was going to be. I'm positive I didn't always provide everything that she thought she should have or needed. You know what she could have said? See you later, sayonara, I'm going to move in with Jody. Jody ain't coming in my house until I die. And the insurance policy comes in and I got some deals with some other boys and... Just telling you, if Jody shows up over there, don't be surprised if he becomes a speed bump. But at any rate, just saying. Here's what you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes toleration of the brethren is good for you. You say, why? Because it shows you what God puts up with you.
Amen.
A lack of faithfulness. There's nothing more frustrating than the inconsistencies of the brethren. I will, I won't, I will, I won't. They're riding the fence all the time. Can't make a cotton-picking decision. Nothing will wear you out any faster than for somebody to, I'm going to be there. Well, I think I am. Well, I'm planning on being. Well, I probably will. Well, I have them do that with school. I'm going to start school, stop school, start school, stop school. I think I'm going to start school. I'm going to start school. No, I ain't got time to start school. I'm going to make up your cotton-picking mind. You know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to follow orders. You say, what does it require? Character. You say, well, I need him to explain the orders. See, there's your problem. You want him to explain instead of just doing what he says to do. You know what that boy says over there? You want to impress the Lord. The Lord's walking through a big crowd of people and stuff like that. A centurion walks up there. I'm coming to this here in a second. I'm making a message about the soldier here. You know what? I'm talking about being faithful. I'm talking about following. That's what I'm talking about. Just so you know, I hadn't completely lost my mind. And the Lord comes up there and the soldier said, pardon me, sir. Nice to see you, General. I need to talk to you for a minute. The Lord said, what do you need? He said, my boy's back at the house and he's sick and not doing too well. And I was wondering if you might be able. The Lord said, okay, well, where do you live? Give me your address. I'll drop by. Visitation program. He said, listen, sir, with all due respect, I'm a man who's over other people, and when I tell them to do something, they go do it. I understand the principle of authority. If you speak it, by the time I get to the house, he'll be well.
Amen.
You know what the Lord said about that? Have you ever read the passage? The Lord said, I've never seen so great a faith in all of Israel. He said, man, that guy understands the principle of authority. You never be much of authority, if I'm much of a soldier, if you always have a problem with authority.
Amen.
That's why some of you aren't worth 2 cents when it comes to authority. You say, why? You can't follow orders. You're going to have a rough life.
Yeah.
You're going to break your neck thinking you're going to turn everything around in society. You're going to learn to follow orders one way or the other. You know what God will do to you? Some of you men, he'll put you under a woman you can't stand to show you that you have a problem with authority. I know what I'm talking about. To show you have a problem with authority. You don't want to be under somebody like that? Then do what God tells you to do when God tells you to do it. Do you move when God tells you to move? How about in the middle of a song service or the middle of a preaching service and the preacher's preaching on drinking and the Lord said, get up and meet me down there. Well, preacher, I can't go down there. If I do, they'll think I'm going down there because I'm a drunk. The Lord's like, I said, come down here and meet me. Why do I have to tell you twice? I'm talking about following what? Orders. Following orders. Doing what God says to do when he says to do it. 1% hesitation is 100% rebellion. You military people understand that. It's amazing to me how military men will follow whatever he's told to do without question and order. And the Lord said, do this. And you're like, well, I don't really. You think he really means that? Could you give me the Greek interpretation of that word? I don't know what the hesitancy is about that, but you've raised a nation of rebels now. Here's the Apostle Paul, verse 24. We're into 2 Corinthians 11. For those of you that have seen it before, take a nap for the next 15 seconds. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep, journeyings often, perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils in the independent fundamental Bible-believing church, perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among the false brethren, and weariness and painfulness and watchings often, hunger and thirst and fasting and cold and nakedness. Besides these things which are without, thing cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is offended and I burn not, I must needs glory, I'll glory in the things concerning my what? You ever read 2 Corinthians 12 over there where Paul said, I got a thorn in the flesh and I asked the Lord, besought the Lord 3 times to get it away from me. You know what he said? I didn't expect that. I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ. My comfort got disrupted. You need me to sing you a version or sing you a few verses of feelings? You nowadays have a bunch of grown men going around calling themselves soldiers of Jesus Christ and they get their feelings hurt. I'm not saying, men, you should be past feeling. But you let your anger control you. You let your lust control you. You let your pride control you. You let bitterness control you. You always want to blame it on the women. Well, how about you? Put on your big boy britches and put on the boots and you wear the boots. You say, what is that? A soldier winds up understanding you're going to lose your comfort. You may lose your comfort. I'm not hoping that you get sick. I'm not hoping that you get the flu. I'm not hoping that you have a problem. But you know what you're going to have to learn to do? You're going to have to learn to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, please, over in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You're not only going to have to be a follower, you're going to have to be a fighter. Some things are worth fighting for. Some things are worth dying for. But you better know who you're fighting. We wrestle not against principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. Your adversary, the devil, walketh around, seeketh whom he may devour. You better understand your battle is not against each other. It's against adversaries and spiritual realms. You better know who you're fighting with. Hebrews chapter number 10. You better be familiar with the weapons of your warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. For he says over there, you take the shield of faith and helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, have your feet shod with the gospel of peace, and your loins girt about with the truth. That's Ephesians chapter number 6. You should be familiar with the weapons of warfare. You say what? The sword of the Spirit. You should know what the Bible does. You should know how to answer those questions to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Or it is written, or it is written, or it is written, or it is written. You need to understand you're in a spiritual battle. You need to understand you're not just fighting for something, you're fighting with somebody. That is your captain, the anchor of your soul. That's Jesus Christ that's with you. You're fighting for something that really makes a difference. But you know what happens? We become faithful to everything else. We'd rather fight for our job and fight for our reputation and fight for everything else that we have as far as what we own and things like that. And when it comes to fighting for our faith, it's kind of like, well, preacher, you know, that's somebody else's fight. I've known men, I've had the privilege of knowing men and women that are willing to lay their life down for the benefit of some dirt bag that they don't know that they'd just soon see die in a puddle of blood. I've seen them be willing to give up their life for somebody like that that ain't worth the powder and shot it'd take to blow them into kingdom come, and willing to do that and wouldn't do the same thing for Jesus Christ on a bet. They ain't got the courage. They got physical courage, but they don't have any spiritual courage. They won't stand up for what's right to do. They won't even stand up to their wife or their daughter who wants to go out and look like Jezebel or something, to stand up and say, you ain't doing that. Don't get nervous. You say, where's the spiritual courage? Where's the manhood today? I'm talking about manhood. You say, well, we can whoop you. You might can whoop me, but I got a lot of friends. I told a fellow the other day, he's a friend of mine up and around the Detroit area up there in South Line, and he got in there and there's nobody in his weight class to be able to fight, so they put him with a guy 20 years younger than him. I said, good, it serves you right. Now you know how us old people feel. Young guys running around bobbing and weaving all the time and stuff like that. You know, I'll get a stinking tire iron after you, you know, or in my days, they just shoot you. Don't tase me, bro. Tase. We didn't have no tase. Hey, don't tase me. And you didn't mace them in those days. If you maced them in those days, you put them in your car, you couldn't get in your car for a week. I've heard about this stuff. I wouldn't know about those kind of things. Don't tase me, bro. I'm not going to tase you. I'm going to lay you out. I've heard that's what they did. That's a lot of years ago. But he got up there and he's fighting with a guy that's 20 years younger and he didn't win by points and stuff like that. And he said, man, I got tore up. And I said, yeah, but you won. He said, no, I didn't. I lost. I said, no, you fought.
Yes.
You fought. You say, what is that? Courage.
Yep.
You say, what's happening? You're fighting against a bunch of things that you're fighting against that sometimes you're not going to lose every battle. I mean, not going to win every battle. You're going to lose some of them. The victory is in the fact that you fought.
Amen.
What do you fight for? What do you want to fight for? What's worth fighting for? I think spiritual things are worth fighting for.
Amen.
I've had the privilege of sitting there and watching them go down and with the flag draped coffin and the blowing the taps and the 21 gun salute. And I've seen them from the funeral over in Tallahassee to the many we've done over here and been there where people have been willing to sacrifice their life for that. And it's right to do. And I applaud them for doing it. And every soldier that's there with the M16 in the ground turned over, the bayonet and the helmet on the top and the boots at the bottom and the taps and the puppy dog laying down there beside them and all that kind of stuff and the crying wife and the folded flag, and they deserve everything they get.
Yes, sir.
Every bit of it. They deserve all of it. But then don't have the courage to stand up for Jesus Christ. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Where's the manhood today? So, well, I'll go over here and I'll fight against communism. Why don't you fight against the devil? Why don't you fight against the things of the world? Why don't you fight against the flesh? Why don't you fight against the world? It's a different kind of a deal, isn't it?
Yes.
Why don't you fight for your family? Don't you realize that the devil would love nothing better than to destroy your family? Don't you even know that? Don't you understand that? You say, how do you know that, preacher? Give me some Bible. Okay, let me give it to you, Mr. Theologian. Put down your pipe for a second and listen to me. In Genesis chapter number 3, God created Adam and there and out in Genesis chapter 2 and then created Eve after Adam there. And he brought them together there and they both thought that the other one, sun rose and set in their eyes. And guess what happened? The devil went to work right away to destroy that family. That's the law of first mention. And you can't see that? Well, you're blind as a bat, as a preacher used to say, flying backwards in a bathtub. You don't have any sense whatsoever if you can't see that. You say, what? That's why all this frilly stuff running around to get you old men looking at stuff you got no business looking at, because you know the old gray mare. Yeah, you braying elephants, you. You know what all that stuff is? That's to destroy your home. That's to destroy your family. You say, why? Genesis 3, that's why. To tear you out of the frame. You're mighty quiet. We're talking about being a soldier. You say, well, something worth fighting for. People say they went overseas and fought so that you could have freedom and have a family and all that. And then they're the first one down to file for a divorce because, you know, she didn't make me peanut butter pie. Or something else like that. I hope you men are nervous. You better be glad I'm not having a men's meeting right now. I have some things to say. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You see, when you say them to me, no, you wouldn't have the backbone to show up to the meeting. You probably have, you know, to go sew the lace back on your britches or something. You couldn't take it. You say, what is it? Endure what? Hardness. A preacher ought to make you feel mean sometimes, or he ought to upset you every now and then. That's hardness. Ma'am, you want a man that's got some steel in his gut. You got a man that's got some log in his backbone. Somebody that's not like a cotton string that you can blow him around all over the place. Every now and then he'd be like, why? Because I said so. Okay, baby. I'm sorry. Okay, well, just remember. Don't forget that. I mean, every now and then it's okay. She'll let you do that every now and then. Just don't get too carried away with it. You might find a frying pan upside your head. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you're laughing because you know I'm telling the truth. You need to be familiar. Look in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, look in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. A public profession. I like to see Brother Mitch gets up here. And back in his day, he's the big old bull that can bench press the world and all that kind of stuff and do karate and do all the limberness of being able to do that stuff. He stands up here. He can't even get through a song about don't pass me by, singing about the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry while on others I are calling. Do not pass me by. He can't even get through. You know what I liked about the whole thing? He comes to the end and he could have bowed out right there and just walked off. He stayed here until he got that do not pass me by out. He finished his rep. He finished his rep. You say, what did he have to have? Holy Spirit had to give him a little spot there just to get it. You see what I like about it? What? He finished. I see this big old buck standing over here singing, laughing and cutting up and all that, and that's fine to do. And he's up there singing, and he's singing a song about going to heaven. Man, that young'un from back yonder in the back, she comes up here to sing today, and she gets up there singing, you know, do you remember when you were drowning in a sea of sin? She's singing a testimony. By her own admission, she's saying, that was me. He said, what is that? That's guts, man. That puts some of you men to shame. Make you look like you got pink blood in you. You'd faint if you had to do that. The last time you just stood up and said, I just want to thank Jesus Christ for saving my soul and sit down. That's a good testimony. You have a testimony service. It's like, I don't really have anything to testify for. Really? You're saved, ain't you? In spite of yourself? What'd be wrong with that? There ought to be a battle for the floor. You ought to look like the Democratic Convention trying to figure out who's going to be running for something. And everybody trying to get a word in edgewise. If somebody says, give a testimony, there should be so many men pop up out of the seat right there that you wait, one at a time, one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. Instead, you know what you generally do? You pink-blooded sapsucker you. You know what you do? You wait for a woman to stand up. Well, I just want to thank Jesus for saving me. And He's just been so wonderful. And He gave me a wonderful husband and a beautiful family. And I know where I would be if it wasn't for Jesus. It's like, man, good night, man. Shut up. I'm going to the altar, you know. And you men are sitting there and your palms are sweating, man. And there's a puddle of sweat in your shoes. And you'd go face a bull out there, face gunfire out there. You'd go fight for a place at the ball game or whatever, or for a parking space. And the Lord says, give a witness, and you're among faithful. I'm a peacock. I can't really sound a lot like a chicken, but if you impose the chicken there. What's wrong? He said, endure hardness. He said, stand up. I like that song. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner. You must not suffer loss. Boy, I like that kind of stuff. You say, what? It steals me. It helps me to realize God puts this in the Bible to let you know I'm not pulling one over on you. You're going to have some guts to make it, especially in the last days. It ain't going to be easy. Everything in the world wants to keep your hind end at the house between the sheets. Some of you fellows, you got nice silk satin sheets now. You slide out of the bed in the morning because you can't even stay in there anymore. You made it easy, so you just slip and slide out the door like, you know, and the old baby, and you put on your little slipper so you don't, you know, get your little house coat on. Honey, where's my cocoa this morning? Some of you are like, baby, did you tell him about that? How's he know that? Because I got cameras in your house. You know what that mentality will do? That mentality gets you killed. I know it ain't easy to get out of bed sometimes, but in the last days, if the Bible's right, buddy, you know what's going to be against you? The world, the flesh, and the devil's going to try to keep you in that bed, keep you from getting up and keep you from being a man. I've had grown men come up and get 5 inches from my face and scream and holler and call me everything you can possibly imagine, call me, and then ask them one time about coming to church or if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they near about faint and call themselves a man. Get mad. I'm talking about Christian men. Christian men, mad, angry. Like, go put on your little silken slipper, sonny boy. You're not impressing me. You're outing yourself. You're mad about the wrong things. You're upset about the wrong stuff. I got men half your size. I got a man in a wheelchair there that has to go through more to get to church than you do. And you got an excuse not to be in church tonight? What's the matter? You got a headache? I bet it won't keep you from work tomorrow. You know what happens when you go to war? I guarantee you this. Excuse me, I have a headache today. Yeah, you fixing to have a headache. You say what? You signed up to fight. You signed up to fight. A fellow told me one time, he said, you know, preacher, I heard your messages on Isaiah 58 and about fasting and all. I tried it, but I got a headache. I said, what did you do? He said, well, I ate something. I said you were fasting. Well, I made it 12 hours. I said, was the first 8 of them sleeping? Well, 9. Soldier for Jesus. I got a headache. That's your body going, You're getting a headache because you ate some stuff you shouldn't have been eating. I'm trying to get rid of it for you. I got a headache. I got to break my fast. I can't concentrate. Just things are so confusing. And your wife's like, baby, you need to get a hold of yourself. I mean, we've been fasting 15 minutes, honey. You just knocked off, polished off a whole bowl of ice cream. And you're saying you're already... Yeah, but honey, I can't eat again for another 30 minutes. I don't know what I'm going to... Endure hardness. I know what I'm talking about. You say, why? Sometimes you're dealt a bad hand. Sometimes it's a difficult hand that you get dealt. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You get dealt a bad hand. Sometimes you find yourself in a bad situation. I don't know how many of you fellows were overseas. I don't know how many of you were there. I wouldn't have done much on ships. I don't care much for them and that kind of a thing. A good friend of mine up in Ohio, and we've got a warrant here and a chief there, and they've been in the military. Some of you other fellows are sailors and that kind of a deal. But I'd be willing to bet you this. I bet you don't have felt-lined or fur-lined bunks or billets. I bet you that guy above you is about, according to what the stuff I just read, is about 18 inches above you. You're packed in there like sardines. I bet you that the DI doesn't come through there, or the chief officer, the chief doesn't come by there and say, "Are y'all, you want me to tuck you in, read you a bedtime story? Did everybody get to go pee-pee before you went to bed?" I bet when they blow that whistle and expect you to man your battle stations, I bet you get your hind end out of that bed without being forced out, and I bet you go man your battle stations. I bet if you were overseas, you were in unfamiliar territory and unfamiliar places. The men that I know that were over there, they never were on anything that felt like home at all. They were always discomforted. They were always making holes. You ought to look at what they had to do when they go over to make their places to sleep in the dirt and cover themselves with a poncho, and the next morning look like it snowed over them. It's nothing but sand over the top of them. Barely see their goggles sticking out of the thing like that. I bet you that's a little uncomfortable, wouldn't you say?
Amen.
On top of that, you raise your little noodle up out of the head and somebody takes a pot shot at you. I bet you that didn't make you think, I hope I don't have a nightmare tonight and go sleepwalking and somebody puts me out of my misery. I bet it'd be a little uncomfortable. How come you Christians have got to have all the comfort all the time? Air conditioner's got to be on. The pew's got to be comfortable. The toilet seat's got to be down all the time and things like that. Ladies, don't go to the men's. It may not always be down. Why is that? Somebody lied to you. Somebody lied to you. Somebody told you it was supposed to be a piece of cake. Nowhere in the Bible is it a piece of cake. David's over there in the cave of Adullam, and he said, "All that are in debt and all that are distressed and all that are discomfited." I add a whole bunch of things to that, discouraged and downtrodden and depressed and all that other kind of stuff. I mean, all them. You say where they meet? In a mud hole. In a cave. They didn't get the palace. They were in a mud hole. God was in the mud hole with them. Do you ever look at where Jesus Christ was born? Comfort. Comfort. He's born in a manger, a cow shed. You know what that Bible said? No crib for his head. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Swaddling clothes. Down there laying in a place where sheep and cows eat. I don't know if you know this or not, but they don't excuse themselves when they go to the restroom. They just go wherever they are. Jesus laying right there. You ever look at how Jesus lived? You know what he said? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Want to follow me? You ain't going to have a house. Want to be a blessing? Be sleeping under the stars all night. I'm trying to help you. You know why? Because you've gotten accustomed to thinking God owes you all this stuff. He don't owe you nothing. He saved your soul. That ought to be enough. Lord, why ain't you doing this? And why ain't you doing that? Why are you doing this? Why? Because you're a soldier. Because you're supposed to endure hardness. Endure hardness. Means you got to go when you're sick. And when you don't feel like it. You got to go anyway. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. You think Jesus Christ felt like, "Well, I can't wait to go to Calvary. Boy, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I know he set his face like a flint for the joy that was set before him." Do you think he was looking forward to that thing? If he was, why does he pray three times and say, "Lord, if there's any way I can pass it, let it pass"? You got the wrong idea. You think when they saw that man in that temple over there, when that arm fell, that arm came out, that robe fell back, when he's braiding that whip there, you think they saw some little spaghetti arm with a mosquito bite on it?
No, sir.
That man's been handling timbers all his life.
Yes.
That man's been sleeping outside. That man wasn't even robbed. It wasn't just because he was God manifest in the flesh. They're thinking, "Man, you take that guy on, you're going to be taking on something." When he told them to get out, they saw the man, a man's arm up there, looked like Paul Atlas, man, with legs like tree trunks, boy, and arms like oak trees. And he raised that thing up and gritted them teeth, and then people said, "My goodness, man, we better get out of here now. Boy, he is some kind of upset." You say, "Why?" Didn't even have a place to lay his head. Clothes on his back. Slept out in the open. Slept on dead fish. And you come along and say, "Well, now, Lord, this is what I expect out of you." Life of ease, flowery beds of ease. That ain't what the Bible teaches. All marriages don't work out. Don't you know that? All kids don't work out. Don't you know that? All health issues don't work out. Don't you know that? Christian people die every day. Don't you know that? Christian people in the hospital right now. Got a text while I was back there talking with some folks this afternoon, having a little fellowship about some things and that kind of a deal. And a good friend of mine's parents were coming over to see him. Dad fell out in the pulpit. They don't know what's going on now. Fell out. Just up there, just fell out. You say, well, Christian, he's a preacher. Shouldn't he be exempt? No. As a matter of fact, he's probably going to get more than others. I hope I'm making you uncomfortable. You say, preacher, you sound like you're mad. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to talk to you like a soldier. Instead of always having to talk to you like you're in the fifth grade or something. You know, every now and then, including you women, you have to understand it's going to require some toughness on your part. Don't you realize some of the old biddies you run around with, they can really kind of put some pressure on you.
Well, I know what the preacher says, but you know, this preacher says, and I just don't, I know what he says about Facebook and about all that other, but I'm just going to have it if I want to have it, and I don't really care what they have to say about it, and it doesn't really matter to me.
Why don't you suck it up there, Buttercup? Why don't you say, well, you can have it if you want to, sister, but I ain't. But you got to have a little grit in your crawl. You're too busy trying to please everybody, making sure your reputation stays intact.
Amen.
You don't care if you do get caught up in people gossiping and that kind of a stuff. Well, I'm going to have it. I don't care what you say. Help yourself.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you it ain't right.
Amen.
Well, I can control it. Well, God bless your heart, sister. I hope the people following you can do the same thing. You ever heard of collateral damage? These boys in here could tell you better than I could tell you. I can't tell you how many I've been to, but they could tell you story after story after story after story of the guy that's behind the wheel, drunker than Cooter Brown, and he walks away and sometimes kills as many, 3 and 4. The most I ever had in one was 4 in one wreck because of a drunk. That's the most I ever had. I'm not bragging on that. That's not something to be proud of. Just 4 dead people because of what? One guy there. Ran into him right up on Southside Boulevard, right out there at Atlantic Boulevard, just short of Regency Square. A little red Toyota pickup truck crossed into the center line. 4 old people sitting there at the light. 2 guys in the front, 2 ladies in the back, just sitting there, just like that, waiting. They were fixing to go down to Famous Amos down there on Atlantic Boulevard down there from Regency. They're sitting there in the turning lane. The guy comes across the center line, comes across up there going toward Regency Square, across the center line. I mean, center punches them head on. They weren't doing nothing, just sitting there. Shoves the driver into the windshield, into the driver's seat. His head hits the windshield there, crushes his sternum, shoves the other guy's head out of the windshield, and the lady in the back died later on, is back there because her friend's bleeding to death and blowing bubbles down there. She's drowning in blood in the bottom of the floorboard. Tom would say, oh, you shouldn't be talking about stuff like that. Oh, cut it out, man. Suck it up a little bit and endure some hardness. That's collateral damage from the individual that walked away. His pregnant girlfriend in the car with him who winds up voiding herself there. I don't remember if she ever had the baby or didn't have the baby. And the friend of his that was trying to talk him into it and stuff like that. Oh, it's no big deal. You're fine. You can drive and all that kind of stuff. He winds up walking away from the thing. That guy winds up in a collar in there with tubes shoved all in him. 4 people dead. Some of you people monkey around with all kind of things out there. You never consider the spiritual collateral damage. You get people to follow you because you never even give a thought. Any more than that guy getting behind the wheel of that car and causing all that damage and all that carnage and all that problem. You say, well, you know, those things happen. Yeah, aren't you tough? That's one of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life. And those grandkids and the kids of that daddy and all them come up there and they're looking, what do they do? What do they do? Oh my God, what are they? I mean, bawling and squalling. You handle it, okay? You're tougher than I am. Collateral damage. You say, what does a soldier do? He does without so others can have. You don't always get to have what you want when you want it the way you want it. That's just part of being a soldier. Sometimes you do without. Sometimes you do without recognition. You should read some war stories. You say, well, go back and read World War II stuff. Don't read this Rambo foolishness. Read some stuff where some guys did some real suffering. Read about the Korean War. There's a good one for you. Where people up there freezing slap dab to death out there. And they go through during the nighttime there and slit their throats and their blood is already frozen to the ground by the time the next key people come around there. They're sitting in a truck, get hit by a bombardment there, and their blood freezes before they can even get them out of the convoy. That's people that fought for you to have this freedom. You say, what is it? You couldn't name me one of them. Nameless. You should go if you get an opportunity to go. You should go to Washington. You ought to watch the change of the guard of the unknown soldier. Tomb of the unknown soldier. You should watch that. If you can't watch it there, YouTube it. That'll be something that'll be at least somewhat beneficial. Watch what those guys have to go through and the training they have to go through and the underground part of that thing. And watch what they do just to have the privilege of guarding no matter what the weather is, no matter what the time of day, no matter what the heat is. And watch what they do to who? Who's the guy in the tomb? You don't know. Sometimes a Christian life is like that. You do your whole life and expend your whole life. Nobody knows you even existed. There's people all around this country that are doing things for Jesus Christ. You won't know them till you get to the other side. They're unknown. But they're soldiers. But they're soldiers. The soldier's not all the time walking around talking about what he doesn't have. That's why I recommend you read the stuff in World War II. Read about when they're coming over there on the D-Day invasion. That's one of the most horrible things you've ever read in your life. They got so much mud and so much water in the trenches there, and they can't raise their head. They wind up getting dysentery. They wind up getting foot rot. I can't remember the name of the thing like that. They can't keep their feet dry, and they're down there. Some of them are down there fighting in their bare feet because they can't keep their shoes on their feet. Their feet are rotten. So you can speak what you speak. And you can't come to church on Sunday night because you may not get your beauty sleep. You can't come on Wednesday. It might interfere with your sports schedule. When you go to war, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to tell you this, you don't get to carry all the comforts of home with you. And life stops what it was before. You say, well, you got business to do. It's time to go to work. It's time to saddle up, as they used to say. It's time to go in when everybody else is running. You got work to do. That's guys I used to work with. Go without sleep for days sometimes. You say, why? Somebody had a need. Well, I need a nap. Okay, well, you won't fit in here. Go get you a nap. We'll stand guard over you. Preacher, it can't be that way. I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy, we're talking about being faithful. Look at verse number 3. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. How about that? He abides faithful. Do you abide faithful? Or are you one of those fair weather friends? Are you one of those friends that when it gets tough, you sit there deciding whether or not you want to get immersed in it? Or do you go ahead and back up the guy that you've been sent to back up and then decide you'll handle it with the fallout later on, but you're there to back up the guy? Well, preacher, you know, I'm just kind of waiting to see whether or not, what's the fallout going to be? Yeah, you're a hide protector is what you are. I don't want you around me. You're going to get somebody killed. If I tell you I'm up to my neck in alligators, I expect you to show up and help me get the alligators off. We'll deal with all the other trouble later. But this stuff of assessing the situation while I'm getting my head handed to me, that don't work too good for me. Amen. Now, you may be different than that. You say, what? You got no hardness. You don't know anything about loyalty. You don't know anything about real friendship, about real fidelity, about standing for Jesus Christ, because he said, if we don't abide faithful, he always abides faithful. Amen. That's what he just said. Amen. He just said, I'm going to be there. I'm going to have you back. I'm going to back you up. You say, well, I'm a good soldier.
Amen.
I got a whole sermon on that whole thing. I could just grind it, but it grinds you to powder. You say, why? You compare yourself to one of the things that God demands that you be. If I was going to do a men's meeting, I'd do a whole meeting for a couple of days. I'd do nothing but about what a soldier is and what he's supposed to be. You say, why? It's lacking today.
Amen.
It's lacking today. You don't have the character you used to have. You wonder why the women are doing the stuff that they're doing? I'll tell you why. Because you men won't. And they're good women and they pick up the slack because you won't do it. A fellow said to me one time, he said, preacher, he said, I'd like to get married, but she knows more of the Bible than I do. And I just looked at him. And he said, well, what do you have to say? And I said, well, do you know the remedy for that? And he goes, well, what do you mean? And I said, study more than she does and catch up with the column. You'd rather her be the spiritual one, wouldn't you? So all the pressure for the decision falls on her, wouldn't you? You say, what? Well, with leadership comes responsibility.
Yes, sir.
That means sometimes people get hurt.
Yes.
That means sometimes people die.
Yes.
But it's about what you're fighting for.
Amen.
You better be careful about living your life vicariously through somebody else. You say why? They can get hurt real bad.
Yes.
We're talking about being a soldier. Is it making any sense? He said endure hardness. Endure hardness. That's difficulty to be executed. I understand it's difficult to be accomplished. 1 Corinthians 12 is a picture of that. And I don't have time to go over there. I'll give it to you on Sunday. A part of being a good soldier has nothing to do with killing and everything to do with surviving with honor intact. Going down fighting and being faithful. A soldier means discipline. Look at how you discipline yourself. Look in verse number 4. And I'm going to close with this in just a second. We were here this morning about the cares of the world tangling you out. Look at no man that warreth. You're a soldier. Entangleth himself with what? Read it all the way to the colon with the affairs of what? Why? Look, it answers itself. That he may do what? Please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what he just said to you right there? In spite of what the world tries to teach you? He said the reason you don't get yourself involved with the affairs of this life is because you're pleasing the one that chose you to be a soldier. He chose you to be a soldier. That's a high calling. You ever read David's mighty men and all the things they accomplished and all the stuff they did? Man, you talk about a band of brothers, man. You know what they tell me, and I believe it to be true? They tell me that there's no greater friendship than those that are forged in war. Well, you know what you should have in the body of Christ if you're a soldier? You should have fidelity. You should have continuity. You shouldn't have conflict. You should have unity in the body. Because you're fighting for the right cause. Wrote down a couple of things here and then we'll unhitch the wagon. Why is it verse number 4? Notice who it is that you're trying to please with your service in the warfare you're doing. It's not for your own reputation. And the winning has to be done lawfully. A man also strive for the masteries, yet is not crying except he strive lawfully. I have to do what God wants me to do the way God wants me to do it. What I want to do is just give you a little bit of smelling salts tonight to give you an opportunity to pause and think for just a second. If the Lord likens you men and women to soldiers, how much of a soldier are you? You're not drafted. It's a volunteer army. And God needs all kinds. But all soldiers have to remain faithful. Not for salvation. Interest you at all? Well, I didn't get saved to fight. You know, I know this. I know that in every war that's fought for Americans going back as far as just before or just after the Civil War, but every war that has ever been fought by Americans for liberties and stuff, there wasn't a single person that when they came to America said, I can't wait for us to have a war break out so that I can go defend my country. But it's part of the responsibility for being born at a time and you happen to be the right age, then you wind up getting tagged and you're headed to Vietnam or World War I or World War II or Korea or any number of other conflicts, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, any number of other place. Or if you're running black ops, whatever it might be. You know what he says? I didn't sign up for this when I came to America. I was hoping to go to school, go to college and, you know, get a scholarship or whatever and come out and be a lawyer and a doctor. And they said, our liberties are being threatened. You say, well, the whole thing's a conspiracy, you know, and it really wasn't the ragheads that blew up the towers and all that. It don't make no difference. People still wound up going over there and dying for the cause. You're awful snarky about that stuff. And you got saved. You know what the Lord said? I'm looking to induct some recruits. How about you? I got a war going on. He never said it was anything but that. There's a battle going on. Started back in before Genesis 1. And now you're conscripted into the army. Well, preacher, I never knew that. Well, it's all through your Bible. You ever read your Bible? You ever read the Old Testament and realize how much of the Old Testament is war?
Yes.
And killing? Do you ever think about that? You say, well, see, that's God's judgment on sin down here. Well, wait. That's the Lord trying to explain something to you. The Christian life's a fight. It's a battle. You ever fight your flesh? You know what you have to do as a soldier? You got to put your flesh down because you got to go do your run and you got to eat a certain way and you have to be willing to do without all the comforts and stuff like that. Your flesh don't want to do that. I mean, unless you're a snake eater or whatever and you like doing all that stuff all the time. But You do without those comforts. You know what Christians have gotten? They've gotten soft.
Yes, amen.
No calluses on their spiritual hands. Go to church and it's just always tell me what I want to hear and tickle my ears and give me a feather-lined bed and make sure, you know, you give me hot cocoa and only heat it up to the temperature of about 92 degrees. Beyond that, it'll burn my tongue. It's so hot. Can you blow it, Mommy? So you're being sarcastic. Yeah, I am being sarcastic.
Amen.
You say, well, it's been a long time. Been a long time since you had a message on endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I wish I could tell you it was otherwise. I really do. I wish I could tell you it'll be good on the other side. But over here, there's some hardness coming.
Yes.
Sure as I'm standing here, there's some hardness coming. You say, when's it coming? I don't know. Couldn't tell you. Some of you in pretty hard times right now, aren't you? Aren't you? I think you are. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Endure it.
Yes.
Endure it. It'll be worth it when you get to the other side.
Amen.
It'll be worth it. Now, if you know somebody that's in a foxhole right now and they're getting their hind end shot off, you know what you do? Jump down in that foxhole with them. And say, hey, listen, man, if we go together.
Amen.
We go out fighting. I'm going to be here with you. You ain't going to die by yourself. But who knows? We might win. But if not, what a way to go.
Amen.
Encourage them. Amen. Don't be like a priest and write them a note and say, say this prayer. I got to go, man. Don't be like the guy that walks in there and says, man, you in a mess. Jump down the hole with him. Say, man, what are you doing down here? So I've been down here before. Somebody jumped in and helped me.
Amen.
I'm here to help you.
Yes.
You say, why? That's the Christian life. Don't that make you want to be a Christian? It does me.
Amen.
You say, why? That's the captain of my salvation.
Yes. Yes.
It's military. That boy comes out there, Joshua. They lost the battle over at Ai. And they're up there. And all of a sudden, you got to admire Joshua. Here comes this big giant of a man out there. And he's got his sword drawn out. And Joshua looks up. And he sees that big giant of a man. He pulled out his sword. You for us or against us? That must have had for just a second. I imagine the Lord had to have cracked a smile. He's kind of like, hey, down there, boy. Like a chihuahua going after an elephant. Man, what do you think you're doing? He said, but you got to admire the guy. At least he tried. At least he tried. I like those three Hebrew children. Those are great soldiers.
Amen.
You say, why? They said, man, we're fixing to roast you. You know what they say? Well, if God delivers us, He delivers us. And if not, He's still God. And so go ahead and do what you want to do.
Yes.
Boy, that king gets mad, boy, and grits them teeth. They heat it up so hot, the men down there heating up the furnace die. He said, we got something for you. They pitch them boys off in there, and I believe they holler Geronimo when they go down into the pit, man. If I could paint, boy, that's how I'd paint them. I'd have them when I'm doing a cannonball, when I'm doing a can opener, you know, and when I'm doing a belly flop, I'd have them going like that. And then I'd have them land down there like they hit a trampoline, you know, and bounce back up a time or two, and then get over there and look at each other and say, what happened to your ropes? I don't know. Same thing happened to yours. Man, it's kind of chilly in here, man. It's seven times hotter, man. I think he turned down the thermostat. My goodness, man. Did you bring your footy pajamas with you? Man, it's cold down here. I ain't got no footy pajamas anymore. Don't tell me you don't have them. You know you got them. You got them hidden. Don't you tell me you don't have them, you know. And that kind of a thing. That king leans over there and he looks down there and you know what he says? He said, look down there. Didn't we throw three in?
No.
What soldier's that down there with him?
Amen.
The one that'll never desert you on the battlefield.
Amen.
The one when you're up to your neck in alligators and everybody else says, we ain't going. You say, I'm going. I promised them I'd never leave them, never forsake them. Lord, don't you realize that's a fiery furnace? Good, I do my best work in the furnace. Stand together, we'll be dismissed.